It's good to see you all today, and I'm grateful that you're here today, that you're visiting with us. I want to get to know you. We want to get to know you. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know. If you're visiting the Church of Christ for the first time, Churches of Christ are pre-denominational in their mindset. That is, we go back to the Bible for everything that we do. In other words, we want to establish Bible authority, and we want to be the church you read about in the Bible. And so our worship is quite simple, as it is in the Scriptures: singing, praying, giving, teaching, preaching, the Lord's Supper. And so those are the things that we do, and we teach the New Testament pattern of salvation. And if there's something that we can do to help you in your walk with God, to help you become a Christian the way the New Testament outlines, then let us know how we can help you. This morning I'm going to be talking about obedience, and I appreciate the Trust and Obey theme song, because that is really what it's all about. Do you want to be happy? Are you happy in Jesus? Do you feel happy? And that's the question. If you don't feel happy, if you're not being victorious in Christ Jesus, it may be because you're not obedient to everything God has to say. Trust and obey to be happy in Jesus. Well, what if it's confessing a sin that you've committed? You know, God tells us in His Word that's something we need to do. Confess our faults one to another. And as we sin, so we must confess. And have you gone to the person that you've sinned against and confessed your sin and asked forgiveness? Is there some sort of restitution that you need to make in your life to make something up or better than when you left it? Is there something you need to make right? Someone that you need to talk to about the gospel, perhaps. You know, there are people in our life that need the Lord. And you may be the person that God will put in their life to help them understand the Scriptures, to help them to come to a knowledge of what it is that God wants for their life. And it will be life-changing. Don't rob God of the opportunity to use you in His kingdom service. Well, we've been studying through the book of Acts. And so far in the book of Acts, we have seen where Jesus has come and challenged His disciples. The disciples are preaching. God was moving through them. Jesus Christ ascended. The Holy Spirit came down. Jesus gave the Great Commission. The apostles went out. The lost came in. And they were turning the world upside down and inside out for the cause of Jesus Christ. And there were people, don't think that when the work of the Lord is being done that Satan is going to be happy with it, because he's not. And he'll use his minions, and he will use people who have not dedicated themselves to the cause of Christ, and they will make trouble for New Testament Christians, just as they did the apostles. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians, they were all kinds of upset, and they were doing what they could to put a stop to what it was the apostles were doing. They were turning the world upside down with this doctrine, and people were going crazy. So what wound up happening was, in Acts chapter 4, Peter goes to jail. Peter and John go to jail, and in the middle of the night, an angel comes and loosens the doors. And basically, there is a great escape. It was a God-sanctified jailbreak, is what it was. And they went to preaching. They were slapped on the wrist. They were told that they should not be preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And what do? They wind up going back and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, doing exactly what God had put in jail the very first time. Friends, that's evangelism. Evangelism doesn't shut up when people balk. There are a lot of people who try to shut you up and shut the Word of God up. And we've tried to do it in our country. We've let the non-believers and the sectarians allow it to happen. And so the Lord's people must not ever be guilty of shutting up. The other day, went to school. Kelly had a shirt on. Something about, I guess it was that T-shirt that we got with the Lads to Leaders and Leaderettes. And it had a passage of Scripture on the back. And Lena says, she's wearing this shirt. Do you think it's okay for her to wear this to school? And I said, I don't know and I don't care. If she's not allowed at that school with that T-shirt on, then she doesn't need to be up there. What do you think about that? Now, that's my conviction. I don't think we need to cower down to the culture. We are disciples of Jesus Christ, and we have a mission to go and preach and teach the gospel. It would be right up Satan's alley, and everything that he has planned to do to shut the Christ of the Bible up, to lock his word up and never be heard again. If that was his will and if it could be done, that's what would be done. But Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his will be done. His authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, and he will not be silenced. And so this morning, as we begin, I want you to turn your attention to verse number 27 of Acts chapter 5. And the Bible tells us in this verse, he says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you are filling Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us.'" Who's this man? It's Jesus Christ. In other words, by saying that, they're saying, "You're telling us that we're guilty of putting Jesus Christ on the cross." Friends, the world was trying to shut them up, but God had given them the great commission to go and teach. You see, it's all about trusting God and obeying His Word. That's what the Christian life is, right? Is like. The Christian railroad runs on two tracks. Trust and obey. The old T&O railroad. That's what we're doing. And that's the railroad of redemption. And that's what they were doing right here. We said, "We charged you, we told you not to teach anymore in this name. You're causing trouble in this town, and we want you to shut up." And you know what he says? "You know what? We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that." Peter and John said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And that's the point of the lesson this morning. If you want a theme verse for Acts chapter 5, it'll be verse number 29. And if you have your Bible and you want to underline this in your Bible, then what you need to do is call attention to that verse right there. We ought to obey God rather than man. In fact, I'd like to get participation this morning, and I'd like you to say that with me. We ought to obey God rather than man. You just keep saying that over and over again and drill that in your mind. And in every decision that you make, in every choice that you make, you say, "We ought to obey God rather than man." When the going gets rough, when people start pressing in upon you to do what is wrong, we ought to obey God rather than man. That is your mantra. That's what you say, because that is what it means to trust and obey. Verse number 32, if you drop down, the Bible says, "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those that obey Him." Friends, this morning I want to introduce to you the reasons for obedience to God's Word. And I've got 3 points this morning. And number one is the reasons for obedience. Number two, we're going to talk about the requirements of obedience. And number three, we'll talk about the rewards of obedience. But number one, what we find here is that obedience is a duty. A duty toward God. Acts 5 and verse number 29 says, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Ought is duty. It's a sense of duty. There's something that must be done. You have a duty to obey God. You take one look at the cross. If you love Jesus and you know His love for you, then you know you have an ought to obey God rather than man. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 22 says, "Hath the Lord as great delight." Remember, Samuel has approached King Saul. King Saul has been ordained by God to be king, but as he goes and he starts fighting the heathen nations around about him, one of the particular revelations from God was that as he goes and he wages war against a particular country, he is not supposed to take anything alive and save it. In other words, he is supposed to go in, and it is God's judgment on those people, and he's using God's people to execute that judgment and justice on those people, and they are supposed to kill everything that takes into their nostrils the breath of life. God says, "Don't leave anything alive. You kill it all." That's the instruction. And of course, he doesn't do that. And when Samuel comes to him, and he says, "What have you done? Why do you have animals here? What are all these sheep for? I hear sheep. What is all that about? You're supposed to kill all these things." "Well, you know, I thought I'd get some for sacrifice. You know, they hate to waste good product, you know." Well, that was his reasoning. And so Samuel simply tells him this. He says, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, what is that a symbol of? Well, burnt offerings and sacrifices are worship. That's how they offered their worship back then. And I guess you could say, if you're going to make application to New Testament Christianity today, is God pleased with you just coming to church? No. Yeah, that's part of it. You shouldn't forsake the assembling of yourselves, as a matter of some is. You should worship to God. You should give Him your money, but you can't buy God off. You can't scratch that itch to worship and try to satisfy God in that vein and then not live the rest of your life, according to the living word, the rest of your time. The Bible says, has God as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, He says, it is better to obey than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So I want you to understand this. If you want to circle a word, circle these two. Circle obey and circle hearken. God wants you to listen to Him, and God wants you to obey Him, and it's better to do that overall in your life than it would be just to offer the worship to God. Offering worship to God without obedience in your life to His will is vain worship. Now, verse number 23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. You can only imagine that part of his problem, Saul's problem, was that he was rebellious and that he was stubborn. And the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft, and you want to think about that word, and stubbornness is as iniquity, that's sin. It's working and doing unauthorized works. And idolatry is another word you want to remember here. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. It was his heart and his attitude towards God that cost him his crown. And the Bible tells us here that witchcraft, you know what witchcraft is? I put up here that it's consorting with magic. It's more than that. It's the idea of not wanting to or not relying on the absolute power and creator of the universe. And I am going to disregard the power of God, and I'm going to start rely upon some other power. Now, we do this a lot. We may not be into witchcraft, but we may seek the power of man to get something done instead of seeking the power of God to get something done in our life. And, of course, iniquity is a clenched fist in the face of God. And idolatry is when you love something more than God and not necessarily just something that's a three-dimensional object. And so we understand that disobedience to God and the way He perceives our disobedience. And, of course, now remember, it's not us that connect those dots on these concepts. It's God that does that. The prophet of God did that for these people. And so what he's trying to do is to help him understand what sin and disobedience is in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, it's witchcraft, idolatry, and iniquity. And is that something that we really want to be coming between us in our relationship with God? I don't think so. But look, again, obedience is a debt to be paid. It's a duty, but it's also a debt to be paid. And you just look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, Acts chapter 5, verse 29 through 31, the Bible says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers has raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. You see, they were guilty of the cross of Christ. They were guilty of putting Him. We looked last couple of weeks at how we are guilty of putting Jesus Christ on the cross simply because we have sin in our life. God loves us, but He could not extend salvation to us without a sacrifice. See, one of the penalties for sin is that there has to be a sacrifice that's made. In order to have forgiveness, there has to be a sacrifice. And Jesus had to go to the cross to be that sacrifice for us. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. If you want repentance, if you need an opportunity to repent and to have forgiveness, it took Jesus Christ going to the cross. When I take a good look at the cross and what Jesus Christ has done for me, listen, folks, you'll want to do what's right by God. You don't mind trusting and obeying a God who's demonstrated such love for you. We're not talking about, you know, some people, you're not going to listen to what they say. You're not going to take orders from people you don't know. And I think that's why some people are disobedient to God, because they don't know Him. But when you know God and you love Him and you know Jesus and you love Him and you know His love for you, then it's nothing to say, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. I think about that song we sing, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. When you think about the grace of God, I am constrained to trust and obey. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Friends, when we're thinking about obedience, we have a duty and a debt to be obedient. But then, friends, obedience is a delight to be preferred. Obedience is a delight. We have a duty. We have a debt, and we have a delight. Now, Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41, the scripture text says that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Let me ask you this. How is your attitude towards suffering shame for the name of Jesus Christ? Now, I don't know anybody in here who's been to jail lately for teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. But I would suspect that there would be a pressure, a social pressure of some kind, to take a stand for what is right and godly and holy. And it may not be as easy to always take a stand for what is righteous and holy and godly when you're around people who bring you down. And so, whenever you take a stand for what is right, even when it's not popular, when you're outnumbered, do you count yourself worthy to suffer shame? Do you rejoice at the opportunity to endure those kind of feelings that people will give you when you don't go along with what they say? You see, there's a pressure to conform in our culture. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, you know, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Friends, nobody said that Christianity was easy, but I think I'm talking about something you're familiar with here. You see, in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Do you ever notice the progression in that text, by the way? Notice that you're walking, and then you're standing, and now you're sitting. It's a gradual getting comfortable with those who are anti-God and ungodly. You know, but the Bible says that a man's delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, a person who does not stand the way of sinners, a person who does not sit in the seat of the scornful, has his delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Friends, we're talking about obedience that is a delight to be preferred. Here's a man in the Psalms whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Proverbs 18, verse number 24 says, happy is the man that feareth always. Happy is the man. I think that sometimes, as New Testament Christians, we don't experience the joy and the happiness that come along with Christianity the way we ought. You know, I think sometimes New Testament Christians struggle. You know, I don't think that they're as happy as they ought to be. And I think it's because, in part, it may be because they're not enjoying or at least submitting themselves to full obedience to Jesus Christ. And so what's the result? You start walking around looking like the picture on your driver's license. You're not that happy. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not what? They're not grievous. That means that His commandments are good for us. They're not burdensome. They're not irksome. They're not something that we think we just cannot handle or cannot do. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the substitute for our sins. Look at this. Obedience is also a decision to be practiced. It is a duty to be performed. It is a debt to be paid. It is a delight to be preferred. And it's a decision to be practiced. Notice that in Joel chapter 3, verse number 14, you know, the Bible says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Some people have not made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. We sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Some people sing that. They haven't made that decision. They're just going along with singing the song. You see, God's will is to be obeyed by us. And, you know, sometimes I think, you know, you hear people saying, well, you know, God's will be done. God willing, Lord willing, this or that. And by the way, I'm not against saying that God's will should be done in all of our planning that we do. But friends, I think a lot of times we push things off for somebody else to obey or somebody else to do. That the will of God to be done on earth as in heaven is for somebody else to do and not for us. I've heard people say, well, you know, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. And if God doesn't want it to happen, it won't happen. Friends, there's a Greek word for that. You know, you like the Greek language? Let me give you another Greek word for what that means. Baloney. That's what that is. That's baloney. Friends, I want you to understand that God's Word has been revealed to us. God's will has been revealed to us in His written Word. If you don't pick it up and take it and read it and study it and do it, it's not going to be done. Now, somebody else may do it, but you are not doing it in your life. And we are to be doing God's will in our life. You know, some people struggle over the problem of evil. Some people, the skeptics, will say, well, you know, if God is all powerful, then why not do away with all evil, pain, and suffering, you know? If he doesn't do away with all the pain and suffering and evil, then he's not a loving God at all. And that's the argument that I hear some people making. And friends, what I want you to understand this morning is that God is not going to take away your free will. God has designed a will for you. In other words, He has created you with free will. How in Wednesday night service did this little riddle, and I think I saw it on an email that was put out not long ago the other day, but it was the question was, is what is more powerful than God and what's more evil than Satan? What is it that rich people think they need and the poor have plenty of, and if you eat it, you will die? What is it? Nothing. Friends, I want you to understand that there is nothing that is more powerful than God. But yet, I want you to understand that there are some things that God cannot do. Are you listening? I want you to understand that God cannot fail. He simply cannot fail. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 and verse number 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God cannot lie. Now, the Bible says that God, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, who cannot lie, promised before the ages of the worlds began. Now, friends, I want you to understand something. All these things that we're saying that God cannot do, the Bible actually says He cannot do. It's not a question of His power, folks. It's not because He's not powerful enough to do these things. It's more an evidence of His nature. His nature will not allow Him to fail. His nature will not cause Him to lie. His nature says that He will not be tempted. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, if any man's tempted, don't say that I've been tempted by God, because God will not tempt you to do evil, nor is He tempted by any man. Somebody says, well, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And over in Matthew chapter 4, the devil goes up and tempts Jesus Christ, and He was tempted three times. Friends, that was not a temptation of His nature so much as it was of His flesh. The Bible tells us that He was tempted in all points as we are, and He did not sin. And just because He was tempted doesn't mean that He felt the urge to sin. It simply means that Satan tempted Him. There's two sides of temptation. There's the temptor putting the temptation out there, and then you've got to be on the receiving end. You could tempt me with, well, what is it that I don't like to eat? Well, I don't like turnips. You can't tempt me with turnips. You know, if I don't like a sin, then you're tempting me to do it. It's not going to, you know, to cause me to do that. You know, I just, and that's the way it was with Jesus. And, you know, that he abhorred sin. He was not good. Jesus, God's not going to deny himself. The Bible says he cannot deny himself. You know, that's one thing the Bible says he cannot do. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 13, if we are faithless, God is still faithful. And he cannot deny himself. He is going to be faithful. It's not within his nature to deny himself. God is not unjust. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. What are we looking at? We're looking at the cross, friends. God is not unjust. He cannot be unjust. He cannot force. And this, I think, the point that I'm just trying to get to is that out of all the things that God cannot do, he is not going to force you into loving obedience. That's the point. He's not going to force you into loving obedience. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 13, the scripture says that God is not going to force you. God is going to allow you. He's given you a will that you can choose between His will or your will. And that's the way He is. Now, the Bible tells us that there are requirements for obedience. There are requirements. Now, friends, we've looked at one reason, and that is there's reasons for obedience, and there's requirements for obedience. And on the first thing on this list is that obedience requires us to be informed. You know, in other words, God doesn't want you to obey something that you haven't been taught. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 17, the Bible says, beginning, the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. You know, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And those Sadducees were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand, and speak." Now there's your commandment. And you do this in the temple to the people, all the words of this life. You go speak to the people all the words of this life, this Christian life, this Jesus life, the life of Christ, the life that they can have eternally. Go talk about it. Go tell them about it. And so we find out here that obedience has got to be informed. What God doesn't initiate, I am told that He is not appreciative of it. Don't go beyond the Word of God. The Bible told these people exactly what to do, and the Bible tells us what to do as well. Obedience has got to be intentional as well. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32 says, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." Obedience needs to be immediate. It needs to be not something that you put off till later. It needs to happen right now. There are people right now that we know what they know what they need to do to go to heaven. But they're not doing it because there's something that they're waiting on. Acts chapter 5, verse number 28 says, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach any more in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him God hath highly," or has exalted with his right hand, and to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now see, they said, we did straitly charge you not to preach. And they said, "No, we're going to teach it." And they didn't wait. As soon as they got out of jail, guess what they were doing? They were back to preaching the Word of God. Obedience was immediate. You know, the battle hymn of the Republic, verse number 3 says, "He has sounded forth a trumpet that shall never call retreat. His sifting out the hearts of men before His judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer Him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on." You see, even in the battle hymn of the Republic, there is within one of its verses a call to be swift to obey God. If you want to enjoy spiritual success and be happy in Christ, you must be swift to obey. We see this over in Acts 22:16. Ananias tells Saul, "Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Psalm 119, verse number 60, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." And then next, we see that obedience requires us to be inflexible. What does that mean? Verse number 33, "When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them." Friends, even under the heat and the pressure of the audience, the people, they stood firm and did what they needed to do. Friends, there are some points about Christianity of which we must not ever be flexible. There's no bending room on some things, and that is one of them. Obedience requires us to be impassioned. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17 says, "But God be thanked that you who were once slaves of sin have obeyed from the heart that form or standard of teaching to which you were committed." Friends, that is impassioned. That is something that is from the heart. Obedience from the heart. It is in your heart and your soul, and you're not obeying just because you've been told to do it, just because you're afraid of hell. Friends, you're doing it because you love God and because there's a fire in your bones and you've got to do it. And that's just the difference. Let me talk to you very quickly about the rewards for obedience. I want you to understand in Acts chapter, if you got your Bible open, look at verse number 33. The Bible says that, or verse number 32, that the Spirit will be received. What does the text say? "We are His witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him." Now, I guess you could say that could be fulfilled in the sense that that God had given them a sense of miraculous ability, or you could understand it in the Acts 2 verse 38 sense, in the sense that that God's Spirit would be with them and that they would have the apostles' teaching, the Holy Spirit's teaching. Well, now, either God is empowering us through the knowledge of His Word or He is not. And I contend that He is, in a non-miraculous sense, empowering the Christian unto obedience and into matters of wisdom, into matters of faith. And the Bible tells us that God doesn't empower rebellious people. That you don't entrust power to immature people that don't know how to handle things. Have you taught a teenager how to drive? What's the first thing you show them? The brake, right? Before you give them the keys, this is the brake. And they're like, "I don't care about the brake. I just want to make this thing go." And you don't teach young people how to drive by not showing them how to restrain themselves in that vehicle. You've got to show them the brake. The brake is probably more important than the gas. And friends, you know, if you perceive that your youngster is not going to care about the brake, then what you may do is you may just take your keys back and say, "You know what, you're not ready for this." You know, I don't think that anything would strengthen my prayer life more than when my kids get ready to drive. I think that will be something to pray about. But, you know, I think about this, and God's Word is a restraint. It is a border. We need to think with inside that Bible box. And so I want you to understand that obedience has its rewards. You know, we are to go and do some things, and we're to not go and do other things. And I believe that the apostles had that sense of what was right and what was wrong, and we do too through the knowledge of the Word. Now, another reward for obedience is that there'll be joy that's achieved in your life. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41, "So they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame or dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ." They rejoiced because of the reason they were suffering. Jesus said they would suffer. Jesus suffered Himself. And you know that you're doing something right for the cause of Christ when Satan throws up a fist fight. You understand? You know, if you've got struggles in your life, a battle between what's right and what's wrong, know that everything's normal. Things are going just right. So you just fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, and you will experience and achieve joy. And then, of course, the gospel is going to be believed. Well, what does that mean, and how does that apply to me? Well, friends, The Bible says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 that when the New Testament Christians were saved, they didn't keep the gospel, which was the key to their salvation, to themselves. You see, in the body of Christ, if we're going to do things in the 21st century the way the church did them in the first century, we've got to follow this pattern. What's the pattern? You're taught the gospel, and then you go and tell the gospel. That's what you do. You don't bottle it up. You don't keep it to yourself. You don't let people shut you up about it. You don't stop talking about it, because if you ever do, you'll forget what you converted to, and you won't be able to explain it to anybody else. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease, they did not stop teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. You know, some people think that coming to the church service is the service of God. Friends, this isn't the service of God. This is the service station. This is where you come to get filled up. You see, broken people who are broken need service. People who are broken, they need to be patched up. But you know, some of us aren't ready for the gas. Some of us need to start by going into the fix-it shop. And I think that that's what we need to do. We need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but sometimes we've got to get our life right with God first. You know, I have told you a story about a son and his father. They lived together. The mother had passed away. And it was winter time. It was a cold winter night. And the fireplace was slowly dying. And the father said to the son, "Son, would you go outside and get another log to put on the fire?" And the son said, "Dad, I'm busy right now. I don't want to do that." And dad said, "Listen, I'm your father. You're living under my roof. And you're supposed to respect and obey me. And I'm asking you, go and put another log on the fire." And the son said, "No, I'm not going to do it." And the dad said, "Okay. Now, this is the last time I'm telling you. Put another piece of wood on the fire, and if you cannot obey me, you cannot live under my roof." And the son said, "Well, you know, that's the way you feel about it. I think that I'll just leave, and I'm not going to live here. Goodbye to you." And off he goes out into that cold air. He walked out, slammed the door, and he left his father's house because he didn't want to put another piece of the wood on the fire. And he stayed gone for months. He was gone for months. And one day, he got to thinking about his situation. He said, "You know what? I'm a fool. I'm a complete idiot, a sheer fool. My father loves me. He'd do anything for me. He's only asked me to put a log on the fire. And in my pride and in my arrogance, I said no. And I turned my back on my own dear father. I've been such a fool. I wonder if my father will forgive me and let me come back home." And so he went back to the house and he knocked on the door. And the dad opened the door, and like any dad would do, his eyes were filled with tears. And the son said, "Dad, I was such a fool. I was filled with arrogance. I was filled with pride. I was filled with selfishness and self-will. And Daddy, I am so sorry for talking to you the way that I did. And Dad, could you find it in your heart to forgive me and to receive me back into your house?" And the dad reached out and he hugged him and he kissed his neck and embraced him. And he said, "Oh, my son, I am so glad you're here. Welcome home. Come on inside. And before you sit down, put another log on the fire." Friends, God is not going to take us back, even if we've gone astray, unless we're willing to trust and obey. Those are the terms and the conditions of the gospel of Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I want you to know this morning that you can have a covenant relationship with Christ. I want you to know you don't have to walk out of this building wondering if Jesus Christ were to come back, or if you were to die today, would I go to heaven? You would know beyond the shadow of a doubt where you're going. But friends, if you haven't ever put the Christ on by obedience, confession of faith, repentance of your sins, and baptism, you're outside of Christ. You need to do that. If you're here today and you simply wandered away in your own mind, you're here today, you're here in body and spirit, but in your heart there are areas in your life you know you need to trust and obey God. Would you get that right with God? Would you make restitution? Would you go and ask for forgiveness before God today? Is there something you can make right in your life before it's everlastingly too late? If you're subject to this invitation, meet us down front while we stand and while we sing.
There's a home prepared where the saints abide.